Tonight, we're going to cover, I put in my notes, a whopping three verses. So let's go ahead and read them. We're going to start in verse 13, where we were last time, but we're going to go through verses 14 through 16 as our text. So beginning with verse 13, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" All right, so that's our text. I wanted to start with verse 13 because of the therefore. And that's the first thing I want to talk about. And last time we talked about how that therefore in verse 13 points back to the sentence from verse 3 to verse 12. One long sentence in Greek. And Peter is blessing God for this wonderful salvation he's provided us. Verses 3 through 12, that's what that's all about. Now, based on that, therefore then, we gave us some instructions in verse 13. And as I was, I think I mentioned last week, I wasn't sure if the therefore continues on, you know, is sort of like to the rest of these verses, or if it was just sort of isolated to verse 13. But as I look at it tonight, I think, this passage, I think it indeed does. I think this is a continuation. So last time, the message was, set your hope on the coming grace from the Lord Jesus Christ. Get your mind free from all of those things that clutter it up. And there's plenty of things that clutter up our minds today. We have news of elections. We have news of health problems. That's the big news all over the world the last few years. We have news of terrible international problems in Afghanistan and Myanmar and other places. We have news that is very troubling. Gird up the loins of your mind. Set your hope on the Lord Jesus Christ. I think the Christians make a lot of mistakes by reading the newspaper too much. You know, well, we don't read newspapers anymore. By reading the news online too much. And really, those things, I mean, yes, we should be aware of what's going on in our town. We should be aware of what's going on in the world, yes, but don't let those things trouble you. Don't let them distract you from the mission, and don't let them get your eyes off of Jesus. That's where you need to be in your thinking. But I don't want to preach last week's message. Let's go on to this week's message. The second thing I want to mention in the introduction is that the construction in this section, these three verses, is very similar to what we had in verse 13. In verse 13, if you recall, there were these, I was giving you the grammar lesson, two participles and then one imperative. And when it's translated into English, in some English versions, like ours, the ones that I'm using, it sounds like three imperatives. But it's there is an imperative force to those participles. But there's also the idea that they're subordinate to the main imperative. Well, we have the exact same thing here in our passage. And here, what we have in verse 14, we have, "Do not be conformed." Now, that's translated with that imperative force. But that's a participle, right? But the ruling imperative, the one imperative to rule them all, is down there in verse 15, "Be holy." Right? Don't be conformed, okay, to the, how does he put it, to the former lust, but be holy. All right? That's the imperative. And so that's what gives the imperative force to the nonconformity. Right, we'll get into the details of that in just a minute. But I wanted you to see that the exact same construction. The only difference is there's only one participle underneath this imperative in this section. There's some other interesting things in our passage as well. So let's get into it. So my title is, "Therefore Be Holy." Therefore Be Holy. I think, does the King James say "Be Holy"? I think it probably does. That's the way it is. Yes, okay. So, I started saying that, and I said, wait a minute, I wrote "Therefore Be Holy" as my title, and I remember memorizing this, "Therefore Be Holy." So, anyway, so your mind does these things to you. But anyway, Why should you be holy? Well, in view of your new relationship. I want to show you where I get that. Look at the very first verse, first words of verse 14. As obedient children. Now, this is almost all the English translations translate this phrase this way. All right? But literally, if you'll notice there, my big point A, literally, as children of disobedience. I mean, of obedience. What am I saying? Can't even talk. As children of obedience. Okay, so he says, now it's translated, as obedient children. It turns the word order around. It makes it into, it is an adjective, but it's in a certain grammatical sense, as children of obedience. Okay, so he's, as children of obedience, be holy. That's what the imperative is, right? So as children of obedience, this is what you're to do. But what's interesting, there is this Hebrew idiom, or maybe it's Middle Eastern, like you'll see in the Old Testament, for example, Barnabas, he's called the son of what? Anybody remember? Son of consolation, all right? And so you'll have that this sort of expression. They'll say son of something, and that something is the quality that characterizes that person, all right? During the 1991 Persian Gulf War, Saddam Hussein claimed that it would be the mother of all battles. You remember that expression? It's the same kind of expression. And got a reaction all the way around the world. Of course, people started making jokes about it. And in that war, they dropped a bomb on Iraq that was the biggest bomb outside of a nuclear bomb ever dropped. And it was called the mother of all bombs. So that was what they said. But anyway, I have a quote from an article about this. The phrase originates from the Quran, which contains verses that describe Mecca as al-Qura, the mother of all settlements or the mother of all cities. So there's this sort of this Semitism, I guess you might call it, where this expression, they use this relationship to describe an inner quality and so forth. Well, the son of X is saying the object is of the nature of X. So son of God, that son is of the nature of God, right? And here, children of obedience are of the nature of obedience. So, I don't know if I'm making any sense here. It's not that because you are obeying, but because you are children of obedience. What does that mean? You are children of God because of the obedience of Christ. Okay? You are children of obedience. It's the obedience that made you children. You see? So here's this quote from Hebert. He says, his headline is "The Foundation for Personal Holiness." As obedient children, literally as children of obedience, is more than a complimentary recognition of the reader's conduct. It indicates that the call to holiness is grounded in their very nature as recipients of the new birth. Jesus Christ obeyed the whole law for you, and now you're a child of God. As that kind of person, a child of obedience, a child characterized by the obedience of Christ, you be holy. You see? That's where this is coming from. Your conduct should be holy because you have a new nature. That's really what we're after here. All right, so first of all, be holy in view of your new relationship. Be holy in contrast to your old environment. We have here this participle. It's the exact same verb that we find in Romans 12:2, where it says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." And it is, so here we have, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts. So this conformity is the word, the root word of this gives us the English word scheme, in the sense of a schematic or a diagram, a schema, right? The command is then not to take on the schematic or the shape of the former lusts. Don't be conformed. Don't shape yourselves with those former desires. The word desires itself is a neutral word, usually has a negative connotation in the New Testament. Sometimes it's used positively, but mostly it's used negatively. And so, and then it's translated lusts. All right. The desire of the former nature has a downward pull, and it tends to want to conform to the world. It is a pull away from holiness and towards worldliness. These desires are of the character of evil and make the practitioner increasingly evil. Someone who is continually conforming themselves to the evil desires of this world is going to see eventually the ravages of sin in the life. And you can look at the faces of people who have spent their years pursuing their evil desires, and you can see in their faces a real transformation into real broken down bodies. But somebody who pursues the Lord, even in their troubles, even in their sicknesses at the end, it seems that their countenances and their form and their bodies are full of light, even so, at the end. And I think that's true. I look at my mother. Her body is breaking down. But you know, her face, to me, is... she's old, but she's lovely. She's followed the Lord her whole life. It's remarkable. I mean, I've seen others who show the ravages of sin. I'm sure you know what I'm talking about. And there's people who look old before their time because they've so broken their bodies, so conformed themselves to these lusts. And these desires taint the life with spiritual and moral uncleanness. Peter says, these lusts represent the state of life in your ignorance. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. Now, several commentators actually on this point say, well, here's where Peter shows he's talking exclusively to Gentiles, because the Jews had this attitude that the Gentiles were ignorant people, right? They didn't know God. They didn't know the right way from God. Another commentator points out that Peter calls the Jews ignorant in their sins in Acts chapter 3 as he's preaching in the temple. Now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance just as your rulers did also. And Jesus implied that the Jews were in ignorance in John chapter 8. John 8:31, Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you are true disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. But if you don't, you don't know the truth. That makes you ignorant, by the way. If you don't know the truth, you're ignorant. If you don't know something, it's interesting. We, as kids, you know, we weren't to call our brothers and sisters ignorant or stupid. But ignorant was not as bad as stupid. Right? Because ignorant just means you don't know. And, of course, anyway, that's a whole other story. But anyway, ignorance. But you just didn't know. He says, but these things that are common to man, the desires and the lusts that drive our world, they're common to man. They're in our society all over the place. There's all kinds of pulls that will drag you away from following the Lord. Things that satisfy inner cravings that you may have. Satisfy them in a way that does not really satisfy. Satisfy them in a way that only leaves you wanting more, not satisfy you in a sense of giving you the peace that comes from knowing and following the Holy Spirit and doing His will. There's a vast difference. He says, but those things, don't be conformed to those. Those were your old ways in the times of your ignorance. So everyone who is in sin is ignorant of the truth that makes free and makes holy. And I think that he's urging, therefore, that your new nature is obedience. So don't shape it according to your old lusts towards ungodliness. And just one quote from Schreiner to close this section. Peter recognized that the Christian life is not passive. Ungodly desires still beckon believers and tempt them to depart from God. They must refuse such desires and choose what is good. So we have, therefore be holy in view of your new relationship. Therefore, be holy in contrast to your old environment, and then in imitation of your new master. Verse 15 gives us a very strong contrast. Starts with the word but. The grammarians, there's two words for but in the Greek language. The grammarians call this one the strong adversative. I like that word. I just love to say that. Don't you think adversative? That's so such a cool word. The other but is the weak adversative. This is the strong adversative. All right. So he really means to make a contrast. And the so don't conform. Don't conform yourself to those old things, those old ways. You've got to turn away from that old way. But instead, do this. Be holy. Okay, like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. So a very strong contrast. Like the Holy One who called you. And the focus again here is on the source of our new relationship. God the Holy One, who is the standard of holiness. You're to be like Him. Be an imitator of Him. He is completely separate from all that is unholy. He is always holy from eternity. And God loves purity and righteousness. God intervenes in human affairs to enable men to become holy. That's the whole point of redemption. To enable men who had become unholy to be redeemed so that they could have the holiness of God imparted to them. And that is God's objective, God's goal. So He is calling you to imitate Him, to reflect Him. So in imitation of the One who is calling you, then He says, be holy in all your behavior. Be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. So it's a call to imitation of God. It's a call that relates to conduct, and the imperative is placed last in the sentence for emphasis. So here's a literal translation of this last phrase. Also yourselves holy in all behavior be. Right? Really do this. That's the point that he's trying to make. And this noun that is behavior, it's a compound noun. It denotes a life of movement and action, turning here and there, in meeting the varied demands of life. The King James translates this one conversation. And in 1611, conversation meant all the way you're conducting yourself through your whole life. It's not just having a conversation with somebody, talking to somebody, but it's the way you're conducting yourself through your whole life, where you turn down one street and you go and do some business there, and then you turn over here and do some business over there, and then you're going home and you have things to do there. And then you're going off to work and you have something to do there. This is all the behaviors of life. Be holy in all your behavior. Be holy in all your behavior. Everything you do, be holy. Be separate from the world. Be separated unto God. Imitate God. As God is completely separate from all that is unholy. As God has been holy from eternity and into eternity. As God who loves purity and righteousness. In these things, imitate our Father in everything. Why should we do this? Verse 16, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. The reason, this is God's word. This is God's word and God's will for you to be holy. The phrase quotes several passages in Leviticus, actually. It shows up in Leviticus 11, Leviticus 19, and Leviticus 20, and several verses in chapter 20, apparently. It's really a major theme of the book of Leviticus, if not the theme. Be holy, for God is holy. Now, in these contexts, in Leviticus 11, it's very interesting to look back. When God says, be holy, for I am holy, in Leviticus 11, do you know what he's talking about? The dietary laws, the eating the clean and the unclean, making a distinction. So making a distinction in your behavior. There are behaviors that are unclean, there are behaviors that are clean. Follow the clean ones. Ask God to help you to discern, and so forth. And then there's, in Leviticus 19, there's a variety of social and religious duties. And in Leviticus 20, it's religious practices that are in view. So in short, the Christian life is a call to live separate from sin and holy unto God. Why? Because of this great and glorious salvation that you have. It's made you, you have become a child of God out of His obedience. You are to not be conformed to this world, and you are to be imitating the God who saved you. So one last thing about holiness. Israel, the nation, was called to holiness, and the reason for that call was so that Israel as a nation would bless all the nations, that they would be God's ambassadors to the world. Right? That was the purpose God stated in calling Israel to holiness. But I want to suggest that for us, for the church, our call to holiness is the ground of our call to evangelize. It's not just so that we can, you know, clean up our lives and have peace and a better life in this life. That's not what our life is about. It's about becoming ambassadors for Christ, living a life that communicates to the world that there is something different about the Christian life and something worth having. We want to communicate that to our lost friends and struggling friends and neighbors and acquaintances as we come across them. So therefore, be holy. Be holy. And it's a very powerful passage, very interesting to me tonight as we think about these thoughts, that as he encourages us or commands us to be holy. Well, let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, thank you for this time that we've had tonight. We pray that you'll help us as we live for you, that we would indeed live holy lives that would exemplify our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for your blessing on each one. Help us to be faithful in following you in everything. In Jesus' name, amen.